Scripture reading this afternoon is found in the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119. We begin reading at verse 41. We'll read through 56. The two sections of the psalm, Vow and Zion. I'll just point out this about that seventh section. All of the letters, you'll recall, of the psalm begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The seventh section, all the verses begin with that letter Zion, and you'll find that reflected in the word remember. The Hebrew word remember begins with that letter Zion. Let's begin at verse 41, Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And now begin the words of our text. I'm not going to reread these, but I will refer to them throughout the sermon. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 119 is the thankful prayer of one who considers himself to be a servant of God. And in his thankful prayer, he calls upon God to continue his work of salvation. He calls upon God to give him grace and mercy along the way. And in that way, Psalm 119, as many other psalms, become our prayer. These psalms become our prayers because they reflect the life of the child of God. And as the psalmist struggles at times That reflects the struggles that God's people experience. As the psalmist hopes in God, that reflects our hope that God has worked in our hearts. Psalm 119 is another example of a thankful prayer of a servant of God seeking God's continued grace and mercy. That the psalmist is thankful is evident from the fact that throughout Psalm 119, he refers to himself as God's servant. Maybe a good exercise for the children to read through the psalm and find out how many times the psalmist refers to himself as thy servant. I'll give you a clue. It's more than 10. There's no other title that the psalmist uses for himself more than that. By far, throughout the psalm, he refers to himself as the servant of God. Not a servant made a servant, not an unwilling servant, but a willing, thankful servant of God who wants now to glorify God. He is God's friend servant. But the psalmist's thankfulness shows itself in other ways too. The first is, of course, the very fact that he prays to God. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. He is praying to God to continue to supply grace and mercy that he has shown in the past. Well, there's thankfulness for that grace and mercy in the past. So the very prayer is an expression of the psalmist's thankfulness. And it's thankfulness that makes him pray things like this in the psalm. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Why does he want to keep God's law? Because he is thankful for what God has done for him. Thankfulness makes him pray to God and say, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Why does he want to praise God? Because he is thankful for God's gracious salvation. Thankfulness makes him confess thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thankfulness for God's gracious salvation makes him pray, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. So, beloved, the psalmist's prayer in this psalm teaches us also about thankful prayers. And it's that thankfulness that causes him, and this also comes to the forefront throughout the psalm, it causes him in the midst of affliction to pray to God. That's what he does in our text. He prays to God, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. You see, he's thankful for God's blessings in the past. And exactly that thankfulness for blessings in the past causes him to, with confident expectation, pray to God to continue to keep his word, especially in affliction. We'll touch more on that throughout the sermon. I want us to consider then the text, these eight verses under the theme, a prayer for God to remember his word. Let's note in the first place the earnest prayer that the psalmist makes. Secondly, the accompanying remembrance. This remembrance is what encourages him to make this prayer. And then lastly, the solid comfort that he has as he makes this prayer. Beloved, one of the things that every child of God will experience, and we alluded to that this morning, is affliction and trials. But then that very affliction, as we saw this morning, drives us to pray to God. And that very affliction is what calls us to see that this world is not our home. That affliction that we experience causes us to see that we have not here a continuing city, but we seek one to come. Often those difficulties are the result of the wicked who surround us. And I believe we will see that more and more as the anti-Christian kingdom establishes itself and puts pressure upon us. We will see more contempt and scorn from the wicked. But that's the experience of the child of God throughout the ages. That was the experience of the psalmist he expresses throughout Psalm 119. That's another thing would be a good exercise to read through the psalm, although I'm going to refer to many of the verses here, but see how many times he speaks of affliction. Verse 22, he talks about reproach and contempt. Verse 23, he says, princes also did sit and speak against me. People in power were putting pressure upon the psalmist. Verse 39, he says, turn away reproach, which I fear. And verse 42, he expresses the desire to be able to answer those who reproach him. This is a theme that comes up throughout the psalm, also in our text. Verse 50, he says, this my comfort in my affliction. Affliction is some kind of disability or some kind of distress that we experience. Every child of God experiences affliction in this world. And that's why it's so profitable to consider the prayers of this child of God, this inspired prayer of his, as he dealt with affliction. Verse 51. He expresses again, the proud have had me in derision. They scorned him, not because of his evil, but they scorned him for his confession of trust in God. There's another description then of his affliction. Verse 53, he says, horror hath taken hold upon me. Why did he have such horror? Because of the wicked who forsook God's law. On the one hand, that horror, that word horror represents a raging heat in his heart. On the one hand, that speaks of his zeal for the glory of God. And on the other hand, that raging heat in his heart expresses his indignation at the wicked who forsook, who hated God's law. Now that points, beloved, to the reality for every child of God. And there are two possible responses to affliction in general. There's the response of the hypocrite, as Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, that seed that sprouts up quickly, but then the sun shines down on it and dries up the soil. The hypocrite, when he experiences affliction, that drives him away from God. The more affliction comes on the hypocrite, the unbeliever, the more he says, what is the point? Why am I continuing on in this way? This is worthless to continue on. That's what the hypocrite does. But for the child of God, it's different. The very affliction that God brings into your life and my life, beloved, is what God uses to drive us to prayer. If everything was all easy in this life, if everything went completely smooth, we would forget that we need God every hour of our lives. We would forget that we need Him to sustain us, so God sends affliction. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, we might be tempted in affliction to throw it all away. In Psalm 73, he says, My feet had almost slipped. I almost renounced my faith altogether. But God wouldn't let him go. And God doesn't let any of His children go. Affliction comes into our lives, and God uses that affliction to drive us to our knees. And to bring us not now further away from Him, but to bring us closer to Him in the end. I don't say immediately, but in the end, it serves that good purpose. Affliction drives us to make earnest prayers to God. And then our prayer will be like the psalmist. Not exactly his words, but it could be. The psalmist prays to God, remember the word unto thy servant. And so the text puts those words in our mouths. Well, what word is that which the psalmist is speaking of? He describes that word in the text. Remember the word unto thy servant. What word? Upon that word upon which thou hast caused me to hope. In fact, that idea of hope is so central throughout the psalm. The psalmist brings up the word, God's word, and hope no less than 7 times throughout the psalm. Hope is his confident expectation in God's grace. What word is the object of our hope? Well, here again, the psalmist describes that word throughout the psalm. He describes that word as the word, verse 107, as the word according to which God quickens us. Multiple times he speaks of the word that way. The word upon which he hopes is the word according to which God strengthens us. Verse 28. That word is the word that God has caused us to trust in. Verse 42. That word is the word that you and I confess when we make confession of faith before the church, or when we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, or when we confess our faith in the preaching that we hear. This is the word that we confess with our mouths, the psalmist says, verse 43. It's the word that we speak before kings, verse 44. It's the word according to which God has dealt well with us. God promised to deal well with us, and He does, in fact, deal well with us according to His Word. It's that Word that the psalmist says is forever settled in the heavens. The Word that God has spoken and He will not take it back. It's a word that the psalmist says is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the word that is true from beginning to end. Verse 160, and it's a word then of which we stand in awe. Verse 161. That's the glorious word, beloved, upon which we hope. We have our confident expectation that what God has said in His word is true. And then that word is the word of God's promised salvation. That salvation that we begin to hear about already in the first chapters of Genesis, and which salvation is completed in the last chapters of Revelation and every page in between, that word is the word of the gospel. That word ultimately is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And so the psalmist says, remember the word unto thy servant, that word of God's promised salvation. Affliction drives us earnestly to pray that God would remember His promise to save us in the fullest sense. That God would remember His promise to work good to us in whatever circumstances He sent. That God would remember His promise and forgive us for Christ's sake. That God would remember His promise and sanctify us. That God would remember His promise to glorify us when we reach the end of our lives. With the psalmist, we pray, remember the word unto thy servant. Children, do you think God ever forgets? Do you think God forgets His word? God doesn't ever forget His word. Why does the psalmist pray, remember the word unto thy servant? God doesn't need us to remind Him of His promises. Not at all. God is the God, after all, who declares the things that are not yet done, and He declares them to be. He declares the end from the beginning and everything in between. God says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Can God forget? God will never forget His counsel, and He never changes His will, and neither could our prayers change God. What is the psalmist praying? Remember. Well, the word remember, when we pray it as well, is our prayer to God that He would think upon and act upon His promises. We find an example of that in Genesis 9, verse 15. God comes to Noah and He says to Noah, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. God says, essentially, I will think upon my promise to establish my covenant. I will keep that in the forefront of my mind, as it were. God speaks to us at times in a way that we can understand. He thinks upon and He acts upon. So after He says to Noah, I will remember my covenant, He says, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. I will act upon my promise to remember my covenant, and as a result of thinking upon, I will also act upon my word, and I will make sure that there is no flood to destroy all flesh again. When God remembers the covenant, He thinks upon and He acts upon what He has called to mind. That's the idea of remembering. And now when we pray to God, remember the word unto thy servant, we are asking God, think upon thy promise and act upon thy promise that thou hast made from the beginning of time in thankfulness for salvation that God has already given to us. We pray that He would accomplish and perfect that salvation that He has given to us. God will certainly accomplish that salvation He has promised. There's no question about it. And His salvation, beloved, does not depend upon our prayers. But God still wants us to pray. He wants us and gives us the example of His people who pray according to the promises of God's Word. You've heard that expression perhaps. Pray the promises. Pray to God that He would remember and that He would act upon His promises. And God Himself uses those very prayers to increase our confidence. That's our earnest prayer. Remember the word unto thy servant. That's not a prayer that we make because we want to serve ourselves. We make that prayer because we see ourselves as God's servant. That's what the psalmist says. Remember the word unto thy servant. God has made us willing friend servants, bringing us into covenant fellowship with Himself. And now, because of His work in us, we pray to Him for that salvation. We pray to Him that He would remember His word of promise. Affliction, I say, drives us to pray to God, to remember His word of promise. But affliction alone doesn't drive us to God in prayer. Of course, God must work through that affliction. God must work in us so that we would make this prayer. But another thing that drives us to prayer as God Himself is giving us His grace, is our remembrance of His judgments and His glorious name. I called your attention to that word remember in the text. And just as he calls upon God to remember in verse 49, the psalmist himself expresses his remembrance in verses 52 and 56. By nature, we never would remember, of course. We never would remember God's judgments with delight. We never would remember His name unless God Himself had worked in our hearts. In fact, the psalmist expresses that. The only way he would ever make this prayer for God to perfect that work of salvation is if God had caused him to pray that. So he confesses, "Thou hast caused me to hope." Thou hast caused me. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. We don't come to hope in God's word by our own wisdom. We don't come to hope in God's word because we sat down and read through that word and we did a study of it in our own strength. God caused it. God gave us that hope. And that hope is a confident expectation, a trust in His promises. We never would trust in God's promises unless He had caused us. And then our prayers, having that expectation, having that hope, cannot but be earnest prayers. I say earnest prayers, not perfect prayers. Even the most zealous of our prayers, beloved, fall short. They're not perfect prayers, but they are earnest prayers that God works in us. Two things. When God would have us call upon Him in that expectation, He causes us to remember two things. First, I said, was in verse 52, and there's more things He causes us to remember, but here's the two the psalmist refers to. Verse 52, I remembered Thy judgments of old, O Lord. And then verse 55, we'll touch on pretty soon. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord. But what that shows in general is that the more God gives us to remember about Him, the more you and I get to know of God, the more we immerse ourselves in His Word and see how great our God is and how gracious and merciful He is, the more we will trust Him. There's a connection then with our remembrance and praying to God that He will remember. Well, the first thing the psalmist remembered is God's judgments. And usually when we hear about God's judgments, we think of God's judgments on the wicked. God does execute justice upon the wicked. But the idea of God's judgments is broader than that. Yes, God does judge the wicked, and maybe the psalmist was thinking about God's judgment upon the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe he was and how that was used to spare righteous Lot. Maybe he remembered God's judgments upon Egypt and how God led His people out of Egypt. Or maybe it was God's judgments on Jericho or other cities. But I said, God's judgment is more than just executing punishment upon the wicked. It includes that. But it also includes God's acts of governing. A judge, for example, in the Old Testament, was not just one who sat on the bench and said, that one's right and that one's wrong, but a judge was one who governed. And so too, God's acts of judgments were and are His acts of governing. And now that includes His acts of judgments in our life, His acts of governing your life and my life, His acts of governing us and bringing us through affliction and bringing us to where we are today. God's governing, beloved, includes working all things together for our good. God causes us to remember His acts of judgment his acts of governing, to remember what he has done for his people in times past, how God worked in the lives of his people to bring what looked like a horrible situation and bring great good out of it. We could turn to the story of Joseph, but how about what Jesus Christ himself did? When the disciples saw Jesus go to the cross, they couldn't have imagined a worse outcome, they thought. But God governed that circumstance for the salvation of his people. And he does that in every one of our lives. His acts of governing bring us good. The psalmist, as he remembered God's judgments, all his acts of governing in days gone by, judging the wicked and bringing good to his people, that drove him to pray to God with confidence in God's promises. Secondly, the psalmist remembers Jehovah's name. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. I have remembered thy name. Now, the psalmist is not saying, I remember the letters that make up the word Jehovah. He's not talking about God's name in that way. But Jehovah's name is the sum total of all of God's revelation to us. Jehovah's name is his revelation in the creation. When we see the wisdom with which God created all things, he manifest his name to us. Jehovah's name is his revelation in his word, how he manifests himself in his inspired word. His name is revealed in his sovereign rule over all the creation, all of history, as God causes one event to follow another, is a manifestation of God's unfolding providence. But nowhere is Jehovah's name more clearly and wonderfully displayed as in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ displays the name of Jehovah like no other display. Jesus Christ shows to us that Jehovah is merciful and gracious like nothing else in all of history. Jesus Christ displays the love of God for his people like nothing else. Jesus Christ shows that our God is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Jesus Christ shows to us that God keeps his mercy to thousands of generations of them that love him. Jesus Christ shows to us the satisfaction of God's perfect justice for your sake and mine. Beloved, when we remember the name of Jehovah, when we remember his great love and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, our remembrance drives us to pray to him, to remember his word, to think upon and to continue to act upon his promise of salvation. No matter what time of day, no matter what circumstances we face, as the psalmist no doubt faced difficult circumstances, the more we know of Jehovah's acts of governing, and the more we know of Jehovah's name, all his revelation of himself, the more we know about our God, the more We will trust him and call upon him to remember his word of promise. Lastly, the psalmist expresses that our knowledge of God is not just what drives us to pray to him, but it's also a source of great comfort. Notice in verse 50, after he expresses that prayer to God, he expresses this: "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." What gives courage in the midst of life's troubles, beloved? What gives comfort, no matter what he sends our way? God's word of promise. And that word of promise, of course, cannot be separated from God himself. And as we said this morning, this isn't for everyone. This comfort is not for everyone. The psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." It's not for the wicked who forsake God's law. It's not for the proud who scorn God and his people. This comfort is for us, beloved, who have the life of Jesus Christ given to us. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." When we have that life of Christ within us, God's word that he causes us to remember, that word becomes unto us a savor of life unto life. That word, as it were, quickens us. There's comfort in knowing that the work that God has begun, he will complete always. The fact that God has quickened us gives us comfort in affliction, but so does the fact that God has manifested and continues to manifest his judgments. We spoke of that a bit already. It was remembering his judgments that caused him to pray, but remembering God's judgments also are for our comfort. God's acts of governing give great comfort. Seeing how God worked good and always works good for his people through affliction. In fact, this very psalm, the psalmist confesses, "It is good that I have been afflicted." He comforts himself with the knowledge of God's acts of governing. Beloved, we continue on in the race that God has set before us. It doesn't take away the affliction that God sends. Praying harder doesn't take away the affliction sooner. But God uses that very prayer to work in us greater confidence in his promises. Yes, we still face the difficult way, but our faithful Father leads us in our pilgrimage. And the psalmist expresses that in verse 54. We spoke of that this morning too. He says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." He sees that this world is not his home. Even though we are exiles away from our permanent home, God has promised he will be with us. The difficulties will remain, but the service of God, he will make a joy. Yes, the enemies may hold us greatly in derision. The wicked world around us may press in more and more, may take away our privilege of worshiping. But by God's grace, we will rejoice that God has made us His servants and given to us the privilege of keeping His precepts. As thankful servants of God, may our prayer be the prayer of the psalmist. Remember the word unto thy servant. Remember the word of promise. Remember thy salvation, that I may praise thee. May God grant that. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness to us. We, O Lord, have been given to remember some of Thy governing acts, some of the glorious manifestations of Thy name. Thou hast caused us to remember Thou art the God of our salvation. Now we call upon Thee, O Lord, and we ask that Thou continue to think upon and act upon Thy word of promise, so that we may go forward in this valley of tears to the praise and honor of Thy holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.